know the parts, go ahead and sing them out.
Singing this morning, and thank you, Don. Joyce was sick and couldn't be in to play piano, so Don jumped in there and played for us. Thank you, Don. Well, today's message, I had a message on my heart for a while that I felt the Lord wanted us to bring, and so this is the message. He said He wanted it to be today, so here's the title. Does religion really satisfy? Does religion really satisfy? I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, the Bible is the living Word of God. It's supposed to be pertinent and applicable to everyday situations. I'm supposed to be able to open this and find out how to live my life and live it successfully. Is that true? Can that really be done? Well, yes, it can. I said, well, Lord, help me when I get up this Sunday to not just preach a message that maybe might put people to sleep in their pews and to say, like, oh, okay, we've heard that before. But Lord, make it applicable. Give us something special from Your Word. And as I was thinking on the passage that He had given me, I just thought about, you know what? The question I would probably ask is, does religion really satisfy? Wouldn't that be a common question that might be floating around? You know, there's a lot of religion in the world, right? But does it really satisfy? Is it real? Does it have any depth to it? Is it really make a difference in a person's life? Or can it? I mean, some people claim it does, but is it real? And so we wanted to talk about that. But as I was thinking on this, and we're going to be in James, if you're going to have to find that book, it may take us a while, but in James chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew, feel free to use it. If you don't know where the book of James is, that's no big deal. Look in the front, there's a index there, and it'll tell you what page. If I tell you what page it is in my Bible, it'd probably be different because this is got margins in it I can write in from my short memory. So anyway, so just find James chapter 1. But does religion really satisfy? And would you say this is a true statement? Many people blame God for the problems in their life. Have you ever heard of someone blaming God? Why did God let this happen? Or how could God do this to me? Ever heard questions like this? You know, and it breaks my heart. Because you know that God wants us to understand that the misery in this world is not because of Him, but it's a result of the sin and a result of man's wicked heart. Now, I know that some people say that man is just naturally good, and their heart just wants to do that which is right, but society corrupts them. Isn't that interesting? Who was the very first murderer? It's listed in the Bible. Cain. Did he have a bad environment? Did he have, you know, he was the first and it was right from his heart. What caused him to murder his own brother? Anger. He was angry with his brother. Now, how many of us have ever gotten angry? You don't have to raise your hands, but think about it. Have you ever gotten angry? Well, uncontrolled anger leads to getting even. And that getting even might lead to murder. And, you know, just thinking about it, our hearts are not so pure inside. If we actually looked at them deeply, we would probably find some things there that we wouldn't want anyone else to know about, right? I mean, this is the way it is. At least, I'm talking about my heart. I know my heart. All right? And so, the heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So many times, you see, the devil's pretty tricky. He says, go ahead and do what you want to do. And then when we get into trouble for it, he says, oh, see how mean God is? Have your kids ever gotten upset with you, parents, because you have to correct them for being disobedient? Now, you do that, right? You do correct your kids when they're disobedient. Okay, that's good. That's still good. But, you know, let's say that the burner's red hot on the stove and you tell them not to touch it. And you see them going over there anyway. Do you usually take measures to keep them from putting their hands on that hot burner? Well, sure you do. Why? Because you care about them. You're not being just a mean mom. You know, that child's thinking, they stayed up all night trying to keep me from touching that pretty burner. You know, thinking up ways to make my life miserable, and this is one of them. You know, isn't that what we thought when we got older? My parents stay up all night trying to find ways to make my life miserable, thinking up rules to hurt me. Well, you know what? God has rules in His Word, but all of them there are for our own good. And so God just says, you know what, I want you to understand that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He says, if you're experiencing something joyful in your life, God's allowed that to happen. If you're experiencing something negative in your life, that's a result of what? Of sin and corruption. Because how did God create the world? And the Bible says in Genesis, He created it in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. And how did He create it? He looked at His creation and said, ooh, that's pretty good, but except for that and that and that. No, He said it is very good. Why? Because He created it perfect. What ruined it? Man did. Okay, so following God's Word, God says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, what was last week? How many of you celebrated Christmas? All right. I called different people, and different people called me and said, wishing me what? A Merry Christmas. My sister called, and I wanted to talk to my little nephew. He's adopted. They brought him over from China, and it's not usual for us to be able to adopt a young man from China. But anyway, I started talking to him, and you know what he said? What did you get for Christmas? And then I have to think about it. Let's see. I got some new T-shirts. I got some chocolate truffles. And I started going down through the list of stuff I got. And then I knew what he was waiting for. I said, what did you get for Christmas? And so then he was all excited about what he got for Christmas. Anybody get any gifts for Christmas? And I'm not going to ask if anybody didn't get any. We can talk about that after the service. And we'll see to it that you have something to be remembered about. But, you know, at Christmas time, there's a lot of gifts given. But you ever notice that some of those gifts aren't given necessarily with a proper heart? And we talked about that a little bit on the Christmas message, and we're not going to go into that too deep. But I have noticed something, believe it or not, in this world, that there's hostility in this world. I have noticed that there's greed floating around in this world, and pride, anger, and hypocrisy. You know what? There's even hypocrisy in churches. And you know, that's sad because the world looks out and says, you know what, I'm not going because there's hypocrites there. Well, you know what? There are. But there's hypocrites everywhere we go. And so I want to challenge you this. Don't miss out on a relationship with God and worshiping Him because someone else is there putting on a show and not real about it. I always say you can be genuine. And that's what God's looking for. And so, you know, here the world is full of hostility, greed, pride, anger, hypocrisy. And I'm going like, so? Well, God wants us to realize that life is supposed to be better than that. And a lot of people say, well, you know what? That's what I thought. And so I thought, if life's supposed to be better than that, it must be God's fault that it's not. No, it's our own fault that it's not better. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because, you know, God provided that perfect, the ultimate gift, and that's the gift of salvation. And people say, how many of you, if I wanted to think about that word, in churches we get used to the word salvation. It rolls off our tongue like water off a duck's back, right? Salvation, salvation. But what does that mean to in the world outside the church? If someone says, I need to be saved, what's it mean? Well, that means I'm cruising on my jet ski out on Lake Juanita, and I've been too wild with it, and I do a catapult, and I'm out there, and I've snapped a bone or something, and I need to be saved. I'm going to drown unless someone comes out there and recovers me. Now, would you say that that person needs to be saved? All right, so that's what the word means. It means the person's in big trouble. Without help, they're going to drown. Now, when a person's out in the lake like that and they're starting to drown, what do they do? Excuse me. Could you lend me a hand? I think I'm going to drown out here. Or let's say you're out ice fishing in North Dakota and you fall through the ice. You can only imagine. I've never fell through the ice. Anybody here fall through the ice? Anyway, if you fall through the ice and there's someone not too far away, are you going to go, excuse me? I don't want to bother you while you're fishing or anything, but I'm drowning here. Could you call for help, or could you help me out? Maybe you could take of your time when you get done to get some help for me. No, we're going to say, hey, save me, I'm drowning. Now, can I get that enthusiastic from the pulpit? But you know what? When a person realizes they need saving, they're willing to cry out for help. And so what's this thing about God providing salvation? Well, heaven's a perfect place, right? The only things that can be in heaven are perfect things. And we all know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is sin? That's a word, too, we need to talk about. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, breaking the law of God's word. For sin is the transgression of the law. So how many of us have broken some of God's commands? Well, every one of us. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, we're to tell the truth. Have any of us ever told a lie? And so we fall short because we're not perfect. So how do I get to heaven if He doesn't allow perfect things in? A transformation has to take place. I can't change myself. I can't change my past. But Jesus, He died in my place and took the punishment for my sin, and now I get to take His place and go into heaven if I receive that pardon. So the gift of salvation has been offered. It's through Christ, and He provides us with the way to truly experience true peace, true contentment, and true joy. And that is what the message today is all about. I want to tell you, for a matter of fact, that religion can satisfy, and but only if that religion is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people are putting on a show, and that's up to them. But they're usually bitter people. They're usually the people that are without comfort, and the list goes on, the problems that we see in the world. So, in the message today, we're going to find out that peace with God leads to peace, to the peace of God. Now, what do you mean? When I'm in a right relationship with God, He gives me a peace through Him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. If God has provided the solution, salvation, and a walk with Him for our lives, whose responsibility is it to do something about it? You know, I've noticed here, our pianist is out. Vernon and his family are out, and many are out with this throat thing. And some are here with the throat thing, and praise the Lord for your persistence. But yet, how many of you have ever been sick? How many of you have ever gone to a doctor? Okay, so you know how it is. You go in the waiting room, and you sit there, and you wait. That's why it's called a waiting room. And then after you wait a while, they take you into your own private waiting room, right? And then you can wait in there for a while, and that's to get your blood pressure up. Because you're nervous about what's going to happen, and then when they come in, they say, "Ooh, your blood pressure's up," you know, and so you know how that is. The doctor checks you over and go like, "Ooh, this is serious," because you know what? This can become fatal if not taken care of soon. I'm going to give you a prescription, and I'd like you to go down to the pharmacy, and I want you to take one in the morning, one at the noon meal, and one with your evening meal. Don't miss out. This is very important. I want you to stay away from others, and I want this to work. So you say, okay, thank you, doctor. You pay your fee. You know, isn't there always a fee when you go to the doctor? And you pay the bill. You take the prescription down to the pharmacist and you say, I have here a prescription I'd like filled, please. So the pharmacist, druggist, whatever you want to call, he fulfills your prescription, gives it to you in a little bag. You pay another little fee. You go on home with it, and you set it on the counter, and your wife says, oh, so the doctor gave you some medicine? He says, yeah, I'm really sick. He said that this is a disease that could become fatal if not taken care of. I'm sure glad I went to the doctor. I sure am glad that the druggist gave me this medicine, and now I can get better. He said, aren't you going to take some? Well, you know, he says it might give me an upset stomach. I'm supposed to eat it with meals, but since you made my favorite meal today, I really want to enjoy it and not have an upset stomach. I think I'll try it later. Come supper time. You know, I really am tired. I want to get a good night's sleep. I'm not going to take this medicine right now. You know, one of the biggest problems that doctors and nurses face are that they people that come in will not take their prescribed medicine. Can you believe that? People go out of their way to go to the doctor. They go out of their way to get the prescriptions filled, but they won't take them. That's interesting, but that is human nature. And what is that all about? Well, the doctor can give us a prescription. The druggist can fill it, but it's up to us to take it properly. Jesus Christ provided a way of salvation. He provided everything we need, and He's delivered it to us. But it's up to us to receive it and apply it to our lives. In James chapter 1, are you there? All right. And we're going to be in verse 13 through 27, and I need to keep moving along. I knew that this is a message I don't want to go over today. We got a lot going on. But in verse 13 it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, by the way, as we read this, we're going to just see what we just covered. I just kind of spelled it out, and now you can hear the Word of God say the truth. He says, let no man say when I am tempted of God. In other words, don't blame God for the sin that comes into your life. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. In other words, God is saying God isn't the one that causes you to sin. What causes us to sin? When we do what we want to do. And if you know, do what we do want to do, that's wrong. It says, and so then when lust hath conceived, you know what that word means, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, don't make the mistake of blaming these things on God. Don't make the mistake of not understanding the next verse. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What that's saying there is God doesn't change. And when he says that he gives us good, he gives us good yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. All right, then he goes on. He says, now of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, it says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we're coming down here, and God is saying, so how do I experience this joy that God has for me in my life, and these good things, and how do I avoid these things that make my life miserable? And it says here that we need to find it in His Word. What's God's Word? The Bible. And aren't you glad He's got recorded what He expects? And then it goes on, it says, so be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So here it is. Doesn't that sound like the guy that goes to the doctor and doesn't get his prescription filled? It sounds just like that. And so as we move on here, it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So let's look at this verse just a little bit. I gave the illustration of a doctor. You can go get your prescription. You can get it filled. If you don't take it, it doesn't do you any good. Now Jesus uses an illustration. He says, how about this? You get up in the morning. Now, I don't know what I look like. I don't have a mirror here. But usually what happens to me is my hair stands up, even though I have the best barber in town. All right? And sometimes my hair stands up, and it's friendly, and it waves at everybody. And so if I go outside, boom, it's up, waving away again. And so, but when I get up in the morning, and I look in the mirror, and I go like, wow, who is that? That's scary. Now, guys have a tendency to do this. Woo, bad hair day. Where's the cap? Right? And you throw the old cap on and go through my day. But God's saying here, when you get up and you look in the mirror, it reveals something to us. It reveals what we're really like. You know, before I looked in the mirror, I felt like I was having a good day. After I looked in the mirror, I realized that things needed to be worked on. All right? Ladies, do you put on cosmetics and things? Do you ever see anything in the mirror that you don't like to see? And maybe you want to not be so visible, whatever. What do they have? I could get in trouble here. They have foundation, and then they have what, blush, and oh, I don't know. All these fine tools to work with. But, you know, guys, we have a tendency to do likes in this, in the Bible here. We look in the mirror. We go like, ooh, that's bad. But then we go our way and forget all about it. You know, that would have been bad if I had done that this morning if my tie, and I always throw it over my shoulder and then this mic makes noise, but if my tie was blown over my shoulder, what would you have thought of me this morning if it was hanging down and my shirt was untucked, there was food, you know, on my chin? That would be pretty bad. He's like, Pastor, don't you have a mirror? God says when I look into His Word, it reveals things that God says we really need to change. He says a wise person will do something about it and take the prescription. And he will, it says here, be blessed in his deeds. You know what blessed means? Be happy and living a true life of joy that God promises. But most people, it says, goes their own way and they forget all about what God has to say because they want to do what? What they want to do. And so therefore, they blame God because it doesn't work. Here's my last illustration on this. It makes good sense to me, so I like to use it. I am not a cook. All right, if my wife wasn't around, I could survive and make enough meals. But when I cook, it doesn't taste good to me. I don't know about you, so I sure do appreciate my wife's cooking. You know, a moment on the lips, forever on the hips type thing. I just enjoy it. It's great food. But I do know enough about cooking to realize that if you put the wrong ingredients in, it's not going to work. And sometimes something is really good, like the ladies in church make. Now, I could name names here, but then I'd have to name every name. So all of you ladies would be in this group. I go down there and I try some of that food on the fellowship table. And, oh, that's good. Especially some of those desserts, you know, that are 110% sugar. You have to cook the sugar down to get it all packed it into that, you know, treat. And, oh, that's good. It's the kind that before it hits your mouth, your teeth hurt. You know, it's really good. So I say, can we have that recipe? Hoping my wife will make it, you know. And I can have that more often and lose more teeth. And so, you know, all excited about it. But you know what? If my wife took it, that recipe, and she said, let's see, I don't have any baking powder. I think I'll use baking soda. Ladies know where this is going. Okay, I'll make it easy for you guys. I don't have any salt. Let's use pepper. Just change two ingredients, puts it in the oven, pulls it back out, serves it to me. What am I going to do? Lovely, dear. What is it? That's that special recipe you got. Something's not right about this. Now, dear, did you follow the recipe? Why? I'm just wondering. You know what? God gives us a recipe and He expects us to follow it to the T. But what we have a tendency to do is take parts of it that we want to use and parts of what we want to do, and we mix it all together, and then when it doesn't work out, we go like, God, I did it your way and it didn't work. I'm just challenging you. God says what we're doing is looking in the mirror and we're saying, oh, I see I need to change this, but I don't want to change that now, and they go their own way. He says, but don't be that kind of man. He says, verse 26, note this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If we don't want to be different, if we don't want to, in other words, be like Christ, we obviously are telling God that we don't want true religion in our lives. And so with that in mind, does real religion satisfy? Well, sure it does. Real religion satisfies if it's genuine. But if it's superficial, it's going to turn out just like that cake or whatever we're making if we throw in the wrong ingredients. So, I want us to look at three people, and I have plenty of time to cover three people over in Acts. Can you find it? It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So it's the fifth book in the New Testament, and Acts chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit about Acts. Acts is a book of history of the early church. This is what went on in the early church. And so let's just study this a little bit of some different people. Now, first person I want to talk about here is a guy named Philip. Okay, now why are we talking about these people? Well, these three people that we're going to talk about all had religion. For some of them it worked, and for some of them it didn't. And I want you to notice the differences and why it worked and why it didn't. So this first guy is Philip. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, what we're having here in Acts chapter 6 is in the early church, they had a great revival. We had the 12 apostles, right? They're preaching to the people. Many people are getting saved. Matter of fact, in one service that Peter preached there, 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and joined the church that one day. How would you like that? Just think in Carrington. We don't have 3,000 people. Okay, we'd have to call in some from somewhere else. Okay, can you imagine how busy the pastors would get? You have 3,000 saved here, 2,000 another place. Now we've got well over 5,000, 6,000 in the church. 12 apostles trying to meet all their needs. You get widows involved in getting saved. And so pretty soon there's an argument going on. Believe it or not, an argument in a church. Yeah, in the very first church there was an argument already. They were saying some of the widows weren't being taken care of. The reason they weren't being taken care of, there wasn't enough people to take care of everybody. And so they came up with this idea that there must be partiality going on. You know, our widows aren't being taken care of. I wonder if the Jewish widows are being taken care of. I wonder if they're just neglecting us because we're not Jewish. Well, was that the case? Not at all. But do things like that happen in church today? People feel that they're being slighted. And so in order to solve the problem, they said, let's pray and then let's ask God if he'd help us pick out some men that can serve and take care of these women and the elderly and serve in the church so that the preachers, the apostles, could spend time in prayer and in fasting and preaching the Word of God. And so that was their job. So what did they say? Well, the saying pleased the whole multitude, verse 5 of chapter 6. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So how did you get all those names? Me either. But anyway, let's get the first two. That'll be enough. Who are the first two names? Stephen and Philip. So these are some of the first deacons. What was their job? Was to serve. Now, do you suppose that Philip, when he was born, said, I'm going to be a deacon? I don't think that that's the way it happened. In Philip's life here, you know what? He wasn't born with this title or position. Matter of fact, they had no clue. At the time, according to the Jewish custom, before Jesus Christ died and buried and was rose again, the New Testament church as we know it didn't exist. But now it does. And so here, they are coming upon a problem, and these men loved God, served Him with all their heart in what they did. They were willing to work, and guess what? God now puts them in the position of deacon. And by the way, what's a deacon? According to the Scripture here, he was a servant. A lot of people say, well, he makes all decisions in the church. Well, maybe they do. Maybe that's the way some of the churches do it, but originally, what was their job? It was to serve the widows. They have to be men of character and honesty. Why? Well, they're trusted with the church's money. Right? The people would bring in their money and say, hey, would you distribute this to the people that have needs? That's what we do here. You know, every penny that comes in here doesn't go to administration. We do keep the building and things up, but we put as much into the ministry as we can. Every penny that comes in for missions goes to missions. You know, the Bible money comes in, it goes to Bibles, every bit of it. So we want to help people. So the deacon's job was to do what? Go meet their needs. If they were not honest or men of integrity, what would happen if they had the control of the church's money? Well, how many widows do you help today? Lots. Yeah, lots. That's it. Lots. Took all the money. Clean out of the bank. No, they have to be honest men. Men that could have discernment to see, would you believe it or not, that there might have been some widows who really didn't need? Heard that the church was giving out money to widows and maybe came and joined so they could get a free handout? That actually happened in the early church too. We see that listed later on. And God took care of that problem. But we needed men full of the Holy Ghost, men who could be appointed over the service business. And why do you say this, Pastor? Why did you take so much time there? Because I want you to know that God uses ordinary people with the talents they have. Someone called me this week about building a ramp. Well, I can just put it this way. My mom had a stroke. I want to put a ramp so she can get in and out of the house easier. The church there offered to build a ramp so that she could get in and out of her house. And someone says, well, I wonder, do you think they do a good job? I'd say, I bet they do a real good job. I said, I bet you that's their profession. Oh, you think so? I said, yes, because here's how it works with Christians. Whatever God's talent that God has given to them, whether they be carpenters, mechanics, whatever it is, they'll usually use that talent to minister to the Lord. And he's probably a carpenter who says, you know what? I may not be a preacher. I may not feel comfortable in front of a lot of people, but I can sure build a ramp. And if there's a Christian that needs a ramp, I'm going to go and be a blessing, and I'll build a ramp for the Lord. You see, you can serve God wherever you're at. I believe that this is what the case was with Philip. He said, I'm going to serve God with whatever talent I have. And he went, and he said, I'm going to serve. And so he did. What is God going to do with Philip? You notice there's another man, Stephen. Both of them totally dedicate their lives to the Lord. Look at chapter 8. Do you know what chapter 7 is about? Chapter 7 is Philip's friend Stephen, one of the other deacons, starts preaching. He was so excited what God had done in his life. As he was serving there as a deacon, he was going around telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ so they could be saved too. And what happened was, is the Jews who wanted to keep the old traditions got angry and they brought him to court. And they said, you're saying that the Old Testament isn't true. And we know it's true. And he said, no, I'm not saying the Old Testament isn't true. And he went through the history, said all of the Old Testament proves that Christ is coming, which was fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ. He said, so the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and now the New Testament tells us how to live for Christ. He was just saying that the Old Testament is proven in Jesus. And we're not saying it's no longer effective, we're saying it's true. And they got so angry with him for preaching Jesus Christ because they didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But the Bible says they got angry, and they were so angry that they chewed on him. Have you ever been so angry you bit on someone? That's what kids do. Here we have the priests. So angry, they're biting on Stephen. They drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. Now that's Philip's friend. Stephen is the first Christian who was ever martyred for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul. There was a man there named Saul. When they were stoning Stephen, he held their coats. He said, here, let me hold your coat so you can throw the rocks harder. Just amazing. It says here, and Saul, he was consenting unto the death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, we just had a church well over 5,000. People were getting saved left and right, and now there's persecution and they're scattered everywhere. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. How many of you, if one of us was stoned, someone in your church was stoned for their belief in Jesus, would that bother you? You say, that's crazy. How can that happen? It did. If you were Philip, would you quit? Say, if this is the way life's going to be as a Christian, I better quit. They killed my friend. No, Stephen died praising God, and he also offered forgiveness to those who stoned him. That made an impact on Saul later on. But it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. So Philip says, well, if I can't preach here, if I can't serve God here, the church is scattered. He can't do the job that he had to do, but he still wants to tell people about Christ. So he says, I'm going to go to Samaria. The people there, nobody wants to go to because Jews hate Samaritans. But I'm going to go over there, and I'll preach to them. And so he did. He went over there and preached. And when he preached, they said, you know what? Most Jews are too good to talk to us. But you're different. Jesus must have made a difference in your life. I want to know him too. And they gladly received the word. Let's see what happened in his preaching. And God's power was upon him. Not only was he just preaching, God allowed him to do miracles. And it says, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. In other words, paralysis. And they that were lame were healed. And look at verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. When the word of God is preached and people's lives are changed to the Lord, people get happy. Isn't that neat? So, what are we learning about Philip's life? Is his joy full of joy? Is his life full of joy? getting my words tangled around here. Sure it was. And he was a benefit to other people. There was great joy in the city. Now let's look at the second person, verse 9. But, isn't that interesting, that word? That can really change the subject in a hurry. But, you know, everything's going great, but. Well, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon. Okay, it's number 2. The second person that heard the gospel message. There was a man named Simon, which before time, in the same city, used sorcery. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, for from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What's that mean? He's a magician. Kind of like a witch doctor. So what he would do is he would use magic to make them think he had the power of God. So he would use spells, chemicals, whatever he could come up with in his studies to amaze the people and think he had power. You know, a lot of the witch doctors will give things to make people think they have power to make them sick. Oh, see, you're cursed. You know, they'll do different things. That's what this man did. But what happened here? I mean, everybody believed he really had power. But, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. No longer did they believe in this guy named Simon and his power. They believed in the true God. They find out, hey, wait a minute. Philip here, who wouldn't even come and Jews don't talk to us. He cares about us. That God's different. He's not like this Simon, this tricker man. You know, they thought he was real, but he's mean. He puts us into oppression. I just want you to know this. If a religion oppresses you, it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ frees you, and he gives you joy in your life. Oh, are there trials? Yes, there are in Christian life, but God will liberate you. So let's move on here. So Simon himself believed also. Now, interesting there. Some people say he didn't believe. Some say he did. You know what? We can't see his heart. I can't see your heart. I don't know if you've really believed in Jesus or not. I just have to go by what you say. And so Simon said he believed. And as you go on there, it says he even was baptized. He was baptized in believer's baptism along with the rest. He said, I've been saved and now I want to be baptized. Baptism was what? Baptism was association with Jesus Christ. I associate myself with him. All right? In his death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's why he was being baptized. He says, I'm baptized. Now it goes on. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, and so some of the apostles come down to establish this new church that's starting. But as we go along, it says, I want to jump down. Verse 17, it says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying what? Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. What does that tell you about the heart of Simon? He's wallowing around the apostles going like, man, how do you do that? He just healed the lame person. I can't do that one. What kind of magic power did he use there? Or is it real power? It's got to be a power greater than anything I've ever had. I'm not even so sure that this is magic. This may be real. And so he follows them around everywhere, and all of a sudden he sees they lay hands on the person, and then they receive the Holy Ghost, and now the power of God's on their life. He's going like, wow! I wonder what it costs them to get that. He said, how much would it cost me? You see a problem with his heart? You see, the things of God aren't bought with money. They're real. Real religion is not pretend. Real religion can't be bought. But here Simon thinks, you know what? All my life, I've always been able to buy and trick and deceive people, and I want to have part of this power. And you know what? Here is what he said. Peter said, because here Simon is in a fake religion. He isn't truly loving God with his heart. He may have a head knowledge, but he doesn't have a heart knowledge. And look at what it says. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, now what's his heart like? I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bonds of iniquity. When a person truly gets saved and trusts in God from the heart and not just the head, the guilt is gone because they're truly saved. They're not under that guilt anymore. And you know what? They're not going around being bitter. You notice this person here? He's bitter. He's in the gall of bitterness. And what else is going on in his life? He's in the bonds of iniquity. Iniquity means sin. When we give our lives to the Lord, He comes in and He makes a new work in our life. And if this man, Simon, truly got saved, he wasn't giving God his full heart. And you know, sometimes I think many people have gotten saved, but they're not right with God because they're not willing to do the things that God wants them to do. They're not willing to give their life over to Him. They want control and they want to manipulate. And I want to challenge you this. Just give God your life. If you're a believer, give God your life. He'll make it great. He can do more with your life than you can. The devil wants you to think that you can do great things with your life. Can I challenge you that true joy only comes by giving your life to Him? And I've heard people say this as I go visit them sometimes. They say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's something in my life I need to get rid of. So would you pray for me about it? You know what? I'd gladly pray for them about it. But what I realize in many cases is that's just a term to say, I'm not really ready to change right now and give my life to the Lord, so just be praying for me and maybe someday I will. No, when God shows you in the mirror of His Word that there's something that needs to be changed, can I challenge you to do it then? Because that's when the true joy of the Lord and the fulfilling life that you're looking for will truly come to pass. 1 John 1:9, it says this to believers, if we confess, if thou shalt confess with them. But, let's see here. Let me look it up. For some reason, when I get twisted in my head and someone's trying to quote it and it's not helping me because it's stuck. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's simple. But guess who does the praying? We do. If I pray for you, I can't pray your sins away. But you can pray and God will forgive your sins. Why did I say that? Well, look at here in verse 24. After Peter rebuked him, then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. Who should have been praying? Simon. So here's two people. Which one do you think is happier? Philip or Simon? Both of them have heard the gospel message. Both of them, I think both were probably saved. I really think Simon got saved. I just think that there were things in his life of the past that he wasn't willing to give up and he wanted to continue and try to mix the two. And you can't mix your old past life with your life for God. It just doesn't work. Someday you'll find that out and you'll be awful disappointed with the years you wasted. Can I challenge you not to waste any more? Give your life to the Lord. But going on, there's one more person in this passage. You're saying, like, aren't we out of time? Yes, I got 2 minutes. Now, verses 26 through 39 talks about a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. He was the secretary of treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. I mean, if you want to look at it that way. He took care of all her treasury. So he had a very important job, a very high of importance. It was customary for eunuchs or men to be made eunuchs for these positions. But here was a man that was very in great authority. But he had heard that there was a God. And he wanted to know Him better. He said he had heard that the God at Jerusalem was a true God, that He really had power. So this man took time off. However, he got permission from the queen, and he traveled all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Why? Because he wanted to worship the true God. But he still didn't know exactly how. But while he was in Jerusalem, he did it as best as he could. He worshiped God and he says, you know what? I want a piece of the scripture that I can take back of God's word that I can study and I can learn because I can't stay here. And it says he bought the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah would have been in a scroll at that time. Can you imagine carrying a scroll around? Let's see, what page? Can you imagine scrolls out here? I'm too glad you have a book. You know, I said, turn to Genesis and you all the way back to the scroll here. And then, now let's go over to Revelation. Oh, you're going like, oh no! You know, and you have to roll all the way to the other end. It's nice to have it. But he bought this big old scroll and it was written on animal skin parchment at that time. And so he took this home and Philip, in the same time, is preaching in Samaria. They're having a great revival, right? He's winning many. He's healing people. He's having a good time. And God says, Philip, I want you to go into the desert. And Philip goes like, okay, Lord. Now, most of us would say, what? We're having a revival here. I'm the preacher. Everything's going great. You want me to go walk off in the middle of the desert? It's hot out there, by the way. He says, okay, Lord. So he's walking out in the desert, and here goes this guy by, probably in a very fancy chariot, We don't know what kind it was. The Bible doesn't really say, but he was very wealthy. And so he would have been going by. And God says to Philip, he says, I want you to run up and join yourself to the chariot. I want you to go up and talk to that man. And I know what I've said. Oh, Lord, you know, you made me deacon because I was willing to serve. And then you have me preaching. Are you kidding me? And now you want me to go talk to some royalty? This guy will probably have my head cut off or something. Who knows? He may think I'm a robber if I start running up to his chariot. But he didn't say that. He said, okay, I'll go do it. So he runs up to the chariot. And as he's running up, this guy's intent. And he's reading in this book of Isaiah. And Philip hears him reading in Isaiah. And he says, hey, you know what you're reading? And he stops the chariot and he goes like, he says, how can I? Unless someone explain it to me. He says, I've tried reading the Bible, but it doesn't make sense. I've heard that statement a lot. I've read my Bible, but it doesn't make sense. The Bible says that the Bible is understood through Spirit. The Holy Spirit interprets the Scripture so we can understand it. So until we're saved, it's pretty hard to understand Scripture. After you're saved, it starts to come alive. It's spiritually understood. But he says, well, I'll show you. He says, come on up in here. Now, it's interesting because he could have been proud. He could have said, you're all dirty and on foot. Obviously, you know, he's just a Baptist preacher. Just kidding. He doesn't have anything impressive. I am royalty. What do I need this guy for? But you know what? He was seeking God. And when God provided a way, he was humble to listen. He says, come on up here and tell it to me. And he started reading. And you know what? He was reading in there about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's reading. And you can go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and read the very same words. And here's what he said. Verse 32. The place of Scripture which he read said this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch says to Philip, who's he talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? He says, well, he's talking about some other man. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. You see, God's Son left glory and he came to earth and he didn't live an extravagant life. As a matter of fact, it says here that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. They took him to the cross and he wasn't guilty. He could have defended his case, but he didn't. It says, as a sheep before, a shearer is dumb. You ever share sheep? You get quiet. It amazes me. It's really something. Blah, blah, you grab them and they start sharing. Nothing. Matter of fact, when they get done, sometimes you have to try and get them going to get out of the way so you can get some more in. It says God didn't defend his case because he was dying for what? For you and for me. And he goes on, he says, you know what? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Oh, he was humbled greatly. King of kings and Lord of lords treated the way he was. Unjustly charged. Pilate said three times he's innocent, yet they sent him to the cross. You know what? He didn't get justice. That's what it's saying. Justice was taken away. And he was justice himself. Why did he do that? He did that for you and for me. It says his life was taken from the earth. And so Philip opened up the Bible and he continued on in Isaiah and he taught him about the Lord. He taught him how Christ left his home in glory, how he died on the cross for our sins, and he accepted that so that we might have eternal life if we'll accept that gift. He says, and you know, this great Savior is God, come in the flesh. And all those who trust him need to associate themselves with him and appreciate what he has done for them on the cross. And they usually do that by following him in believer's baptism, which Kenya's going to do today, and saying, I want to be associated with him. And you know what he said? He said, hey! What keeps, here's some water. As they were traveling along, they went past a deep body of water. And he says, what hinders me to be baptized? I want to be associated with him. And he says, the only thing that hinders you to be baptized is you have to believe. You have to believe first. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, at that time, the Jews had crucified him because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. But those who believe in him believe he is God who came in the flesh and died personally for them. That day, that Ethiopian eunuch received Jesus Christ as his Savior. It says he went down into the water and was baptized. Why? For salvation? No. But because he got saved, he associated himself with Jesus Christ. Kenya's going to do that here in a bit, but he went his way, verse 39. How? Look at verse 39, and this is the end. It says, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why do you think he's rejoicing? because his religion is real. His guilt is gone. He knows he's going to heaven. The person he came to worship is now in his heart, and he's excited to no end. Matter of fact, history has it that Ethiopia had a revival that started about this time, and many in the nation came to know the Lord in Ethiopia. You can look back in history and see that. It's very interesting to see. I wonder, do you suppose that Ethiopian eunuch went back and told others and used his great authority to influence the lives of other people? So, in closing, does religion really satisfy? I put it this way, only if it's real. If we're going to mix ingredients and play around, we're going to be so disappointed. And so have you trusted Jesus Christ with all your heart? Because that's what Philip said to the eunuch. If thou believest with all thine heart. Think about that for a minute. Because I can believe in my head. But you know what the Bible says? The devils believe and tremble. But are they going to be in heaven? What's the difference when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with our heart? In other words, I truly trust Him to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And going on, Christian, have you been sidetracked? Then why not surrender to God today? Why not just say, from now on, Lord, I'm going to let You make a difference in my life. Boy, God's looking for people He can use, looking for people to go out and tell others about Him. He's looking for people that are genuine so that the world can see real Christianity and not hypocrisy. And last, let's be like Philip or the Ethiopian eunuch, and let God use us to reach others for Him. We're going to have a short invitation, and since we have a baptismal service, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to sing a verse, lead you in hymn number 306, that's Just As I Am. And at that time, I'm going to ask Kenya to go back in my office and start getting ready for the baptismal. She'll probably get ready before me. Then I'm going to leave, and I'm just going to ask you to sing along with the piano Amazing Grace, because my other song leader and everything is sick. And we'll be as ready as soon as possible, all right? And so we'll have the baptismal service start. So let's stand so you can stretch. And if you have questions, if you're not sure if heaven's your home, won't you please talk to me before you leave today? I'll be done with the baptismal service in a bit, and I'll be more than happy to spend time alone with you and show you from God's Word how you can know you're saved. Let's go to 306. We'll sing the first, third, and the last. That should give time for you guys to get ready somewhat, and that'll give me a little chance too. All right, 306.